We're in the midst of a series, and today we're talking about growing to go, and haven't started off a lesson with a story in a while, so let's start with a story. So, the story goes that a Christian man who was also a barber went to a revival meeting, and he just walked away from that revival meeting just really enthused, but he felt burdened now to do more with his testimony for Jesus. So the next night, and every night for 2 weeks, the barber attended a soul winner's class at his church. And he rehearsed all the material, and he took extensive notes, and he memorized all the necessary Bible verses, had them on flashcards, you know, did a little haircut here, flashcard there, whatever, you know. Oops, sorry, we'll just fix that, you know, it'll grow back. At the end of 2 weeks, he even received a certificate acknowledging his completion of the course. He was now, you know, an official certified soul winner. So, the next morning, in the barbershop, he proudly hung up his certificate on the wall of his shop, and he bowed his head. He prayed, "Dear Lord, help me to witness to the first man to come through that door this morning." Well, don't you know that at that moment in walked the biggest, meanest, foulest man that he'd ever seen. Seems that this guy had lost a bet with some biker buddies of his, and now he had to shave his head. Needless to say, the barber didn't feel all that comfortable quoting a bunch of scripture to someone that, you know, scared him. And well, the rest of the day didn't go any better for the barber. It was almost time to close up now, and the barber was sobbing in shame to himself, and so, because he hadn't talked to a soul that came in about Jesus. Well, you know, he thought, well, I'll bow and pray one more time. And this time he prayed, "Lord, if you'll just give me one more chance, I promise I'll do my part." Well, as soon as he finished his prayer, don't you know that the door opened and in walked a customer. The man smiled at the barber and he apologized for coming in late, and he took a seat in the chair. The barber thought, well, here's my chance. This is it. Thank you, Lord, you know. So as the barber attached the haircloth around the man's neck and he began to run through things in his head about what to say, He was just getting more and more nervous, and he started to get confused, you know, and he couldn't remember things to say, and he put the shaving cream on the man's face, and the barber began to strop his razor back and forth, and then he realized that he just couldn't remember anything that he learned in his classes. So with sweat breaking out on his forehead now, he shook the razor at the man, and he said, "Are you ready to die?" Well, that's probably not the best way to share your faith. Still, I'll be the first to admit that reaching out to others and talking with them about spiritual things can sometimes be a little intimidating and nerve-wracking. You forget what to say, you're not exactly sure what to do. But sharing the good news of Jesus is what God has asked each of us to do, and so that makes it our responsibility. And I know that we know these verses by heart, but if you need to, you can go ahead and turn over to Matthew chapter 28, and let's read verses 19 and 20. There Jesus gives the apostles their marching orders, if you will, in what is known as the Great Commission. And he said, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." We have another recording of this over in the Gospel of Mark. There Mark records Jesus saying the same thing, but from a slightly different angle. Remember, the Gospels are like an intersection of a street with four different perspectives of the same thing. And there in Mark chapter 16 and verses 15 and 16, Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." And even though Jesus said these words to the apostles, all Christians share the gospel wherever they went. We see that from Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. And so these have been really the marching orders, not just for the apostles, but for all followers of Jesus for close to 2,000 years now. That's what Jesus wants us to do, what he wants you and me to do. But if we're not careful, we end up becoming distracted, and we lose our focus, and we end up neglecting our own Great Commission. Now, I know that Orangevale has had a heart for mission since our founding. Our annual Mission Sunday is a testimony to that, and the money collected goes to help, India, Africa, and various ministries around the world and missions. And of course, connected to that, our own print ministry that produces literally tons of material annually under the guidance of Jim. We have tried to be a community of believers that really cares about the lost. And we have tried to be a community of believers that believes that knowing Christ is the best way to live and the only way to live. And because we have embraced these truths, we have tried to focus our programs toward outreach. Now, what we've done for the glory of God has been great. And what we're doing for God today is great. The only thing we need to remember is that it never ends. So don't think just because you've gone ahead and invited one person to church in your entire lifetime that your job is done. Because you know today already that I'm going to talk about inviting folks. You say, "Preacher, I did that before." I said, "Well, you do it again." Okay, it doesn't stop. Think about it. Every time we leave this building, we go out into the mission field. That's because souls that need salvation, that need the salvation of Jesus Christ, are all around us, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, at school, at the AM/PM, at the 99-cent store, at Safeway, at Winco, wherever you go. And so if we're going to grow here or anywhere, we have to at least start by setting some goals, some personal goals, spiritual goals. So how about this? Why don't we set the goal as a congregation of having just one new soul a month coming to Christ? Just one. You think, "Preacher, that's not much," but hey, it's one where there might have been none. But think about that, just one. If we together can reach out together and win just one new soul per month, we could have a 20 to 25% to maybe even greater, depending about who's counting, increase to the Lord's church by this time next year. But it doesn't happen by itself. So with that in mind, I want us to think about our potluck Sundays that we have every month except in December. And I want us to use those Sundays not just for us, for our fellowship, but to use that event as an opportunity to invite just one person a month to worship with us. Say, "I do that already." I say, "That's great. I'm glad you keep asking that same person every single month. This time, I'm going to challenge you. Every month has got to be somebody different." Okay? Someone that you don't know yet. Okay? Just one person a month. Just you invite one person a month. Take the card. Don't have to call it. Say, "See somebody over there? Hand them the card if you want. Don't even say anything. I don't care." You know, if you got up the nerve, if after a couple of months you feel comfortable, talk. But for right now, it's cheaper than postage. And we know someone gets it. So take the card, literally hand it to someone that you don't know, and walk away if you want. If they say, "What's that?" Say, "I'd just like you to come to services next month." Okay? All right? So again, attached to the bulletin is one of these cards with a paperclip. You can keep the paperclip, throw it away. Don't use it as, well, you can use it as an earring if you want, but not a nose ring. Well, never mind. Okay. All right. But it says, "You're invited." And on the other side, it's got information about things next week, just the potluck. So if you use this in 2 weeks, you're going to look silly inviting someone to a potluck. You can save it for next month, but I'm going to make a new card next month. Okay? I'm going to make a new card every month all year. And I'm going to attach it to the bulletin the week before potluck. All right? So that's your challenge today. Now, before we go too far, someone might say, you know, a little bit of a sharp eye, you know, with Scripture, you might realize that inviting someone to our services and our potluck is not the same thing as telling them about Jesus. Well, I got you covered there. You see, I know until we get a lot more comfortable in talking to others about our salvation, about Jesus, that we just might end up like that barber. And I don't want anyone out there saying, hey, are you ready to die? Church of Christ minister encourages people to kill them. I can see it in the papers now, right? Don't want anyone ending up in jail. So for the rest of this year, except for the month of February this month, we're doing a couple of things different. Every potluck Sunday, I'm going to present what I'm calling a gospel sermon. Okay? Gospel sermon. Not that this isn't a gospel sermon, but it's going to be gospel. Okay? It's going to be sin, death, burial, resurrection, what you need to do to be saved. Okay? Every potluck, 12 of them this year. Well, 11. Well, actually, 10. Well, we're not doing one really in February, and we're not doing one in December. Again, that's for later on, okay? Paul Reganathan's going to come speak with us. All right. All right, so going to do it, all right? 10 times. A gospel sermon on those days. But think about it, you know, because we just can't simply sit back and enjoy our salvation and our fellowship. We have to try to reach as many as possible, even if it's just one. What a month. It's not like I'm asking a lot. I'm not. I want you to make me busy. Okay? So will you pay that preacher, sit around? No, make me busy. Okay? Set up a study for me. Talk to somebody if you don't want to. Say, Chuck, I got this guy. Go see him. Great. Make me busy. Make me say, no, I can't do that right now. I'm too busy. Okay? Make me busy. Make me busy. Now, I don't know. I don't think there are too many people that haven't heard of the Titanic, okay? Well, this year marks the 20th year that the movie was released. Everybody go like this. Okay. Anyway, I didn't fall, okay? Anyway, it's partly because of that movie that most people know something special and yet tragic about how more than 1,500 of the 2,200 passengers died when the Titanic sank on April 15th back in 1912. You see, that thing is that a lot of those people didn't have to die. You see, well, a lot of people climbed into the 20 lifeboats that were available, and these were sizable boats. Those lifeboats were only half full. That meant that hundreds of people were out floating in the cold water with life preservers on, and they didn't die from drowning. They froze to death. Sadly, all the people in those lifeboats heard the cries of those dying people. But they chose not to go and rescue them because they were afraid of capsizing. We can't bring them in the boat. They'll tip us over. We'll die. So they didn't do anything. In the end, only one or two of the 20 lifeboats went back to rescue the people and the water. But they were too late. Only six people were found to be still alive. Leonardo DiCaprio wasn't one of them. Anyway. At least not in the movie, okay. So. But think about that. Those who were already saved didn't go after those who were dying. And spiritually, as Christians, we can't let that happen. We, those who are saved, here right now, must go after those who are lost and dying in their sins, even if it means getting capsized. And it can start by each of us inviting just one. Think about the possibilities. If just this week we each gave out a card that would be, I don't know, 40 to 60 cards. I made 60 bulletins, so I got 60 cards. I have some extra in my office, okay? So, but what if actually all those people came? That would be a hypothetical doubling of our attendance next week. And what if our visitors, out of all those next week, what if one of those people eventually obeyed the gospel? Could be the one you invited, but you won't know unless we invite them. So ask yourself, how could I not invite someone next week? And think about this. You could give it to anyone again. Someone at the store, at the gas station, a friend, someone in your family. And again, the only stipulation I like to put on it is that invite someone different every month. Okay. And again, you think, wow, hey, that sounds like a great idea, but I've only got one card. Hey, that's great thinking then. Because if you're thinking I've only got one card, I want to use more, I can make more. We have a new copier. It's beautiful, isn't it? We can print them, okay? We can make more, so if you need more, ask and ye shall receive. Okay. You see, each of us has been commissioned by God to help draw people to Him. We've been commissioned. Earlier from our scripture reading that Jerry read for us, we're told that we are to be ambassadors for Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:20. And if we go back to the book of Acts and we read there about Jesus speaking to the apostles, he said that they're to be witnesses, starting where they're at and moving out, right? There in Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Well, we start where we're at, we move outward, right? That's Acts 1:8. And way back in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 13 and 14, as we sang with our lights, right? Some of them were down, some of them were up. Hey, you know. Jesus tells his disciples, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled on by men. It says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. And so we've got to be out seasoning the world with the flavor of Jesus. We've got to be out shining the light of our faith, pointing the lost to the love of Jesus. We've just got to, because that's what God wants us to do. And because we ourselves were once lost, but now we know the way to salvation. Like Peter and John in Acts 4:20, you know, we simply cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. You can't help it. You got to talk about it. Even the Apostle Paul shares the same reason in 2 Corinthians 5:11 when he wrote about what motivates him to evangelize, saying, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. And so it's my hope and my prayer that we too just can't help but speak to others about the love of Jesus and the grace of God that saves us from hell. Because the need for personal evangelism is great. It's great because so many people are lost, and no one person can reach everyone, but everyone can reach one. Think about it. We believe heaven is real, but if you believe heaven's real, that means hell is real too. And real people will go there. Just think about Jesus again, talking about hell. No person in the Bible talk more about hell than Jesus. No preacher in the Bible talk more about hell than Jesus. You know, today we often call the people who don't know Jesus the unchurched. But Jesus never used that word. He called them lost. He said, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. Come to seek and save the lost, Luke 19:10. Maybe we don't like to use the word lost sometimes because it implies something that we don't like, that people that we know will be lost. See, that word lost is really a strong word in the Bible. In the Greek, it's the same word used in Mark 4:38. When the disciples are in the boat and the storm is raging, they wake Jesus up and say to him, don't you care that we drown, that we are lost, that we're being lost. Don't you care that we're dying, that we're perishing? See, that word that they used in the King James is perish. In the Greek, it's apolumai, apolumi. And that same word is used in 2 Peter 3:9 when it says that God is not willing that anyone should perish, but all should be saved. It's also the same word that Jesus used in John 17:12 when he said that none has been lost, that none have been perished, none are perishing. Tense, except Judas. And just one more place. This is probably from one of the best known scriptures in the Bible. Talked about it with Jalen this morning really quick, and that's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That word there, perish, lost, is such a strong word because it means death. I know a preacher who knows a preacher down in Texas who told about the time that he was telling his six-year-old daughter about John 3:16 and the night that he knew that she finally understood the verse. See, she had memorized the verse kind of like we do with kids, right? You know, repeat after me and everything. And she knew it well, but one night as she quoted it, her eyes got all big and saucery and some tears began to form as she looked at her dad, and her voice quavered, and she said, "Dad, don't perish. Daddy, please don't perish." You see, that little girl understood that Jesus is necessary and that some people will perish. Meaning, again, that hell is real, and sadly, real people will go to hell unless we all get involved in personal evangelism because they are lost. They're dead and dying. Make the most of every opportunity then. Make the most of every opportunity. In the movie Dead Poets Society, the late Robin Williams plays a role of a teacher. I really did like Robin Williams a lot. Crass sometimes, but I loved a lot of his movies. Nano Nano, anyway. But in Dead Poets Society, Robin Williams plays the role of a teacher in an exclusive prep school. On the first day of school, he takes his class of boys out into the hallway to look at the pictures of past graduates of the school that are now all dead. He says to the boys, "We are food for worms, lads. Believe it or not, each and every one of us in this room will one day stop breathing, turn cold, and die. Step forward and see the faces from the past. They're just like you are now. They believed they were destined for great things. Their eyes full of hope. But you see, gentlemen, these boys are now fertilizing daffodils. If you listen real close, you'll hear them whisper something." What do you hear them whispering? He's up there against the glass with them. They're all leaning in toward these pictures behind this glass case. And he's, "Carpe diem. Carpe diem. Carpe diem. Seize the day, boys. Carpe diem. Seize the day. Think about this. The current status of the world. You look online, you can find the stats for those that are dying, just like you can for birth. The current stats say that around 2 people die every second, or 105 people a minute, or 6,316 people each hour, or 151,600 people a day, or 55,334,000 a year. Yeah, 55,334,000 a year. I just can't even say that right, can I? 55,334,000 a year. There we go. It's a lot to begin to even think about. That's why I have trouble, I guess, with those numbers. I didn't do my taxes yet, don't worry. See, our lives are short. And so are the lives, though, of those who need to hear the gospel. That's why when Paul wrote to the Colossians, he told them, carpe diem. He wrote, "Be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity," Colossians 4:5. So today you and me are here making the most of the opportunity we have together right now to grow together so that we can make the most of the opportunities we have to go together. You see, that's one of the reasons we meet here with God's people. We meet together to encourage each other and inspire each other so that we can go where God wants us to go and do what God wants us to do. Psalm 96 comes to mind. The first three verses read, "To sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among the peoples." What if we did that? Think about it. God is glorified whenever we tell others about his saving acts in this world. So why don't we talk about them more? I mean, we've got something to say, don't we? God has given us a whole book of things to say. You know, we don't have to travel to Guatemala or India or Africa or any foreign country to go out to a mission field. Our mission field is all around us. The thing is, we've been too casual about it. We've just been waiting for it to happen. We can't afford to do that anymore. Never could. Never should, not ever. So what we have to do really is be intentional about sharing Jesus. So we've got to make a plan and we've got to work together. And the plan for this week is to give someone, preferably someone you don't know, an invitation card. That's it. I wouldn't do it any sooner than Tuesday. You do it today, they'll throw it away because today's Sunday and the day's gone. Tuesday or later, but no later than Friday. You could do it Saturday, but I don't like that. Because people think I can't work around that. Not too soon, not too late. Okay? Give them the card that's attached to the bulletin for next week's services and the potluck. Again, you know, I know a preacher who knows a preacher. I would like to say I know this myself, but I don't. But I do know a preacher who knows a preacher. This is back on the East Coast. This maybe is some of the reasons I have a little bit of a weird feeling toward gospel meetings, but this is what happened. This preacher was asked to preach at a gospel meeting. Boy, was he excited, you know? Because, you know, he said, "Well, I've never really done a gospel meeting like that before. I really want to go to this congregation and preach there, you know?" But on the first day of that meeting, he realized that there were no lost people in the audience. You see, the preacher had prepared for an awesome weekend. Lessons about sin and repentance and baptism, like I'm going to talk about next Sunday. But the congregation didn't prepare for that meeting. They didn't fast. They didn't pray. They didn't invite anyone. They didn't invite anyone from the community or friends or family. You see, that congregation simply had the gospel meeting because that's what they'd been doing every spring for 30 years. But the truth was, it wasn't a gospel meeting anymore. It wasn't about lost souls anymore. It was a meeting for the members. Do you think that's funny? I kind of think it's sad, because it still happens today. So what was the problem with that congregation? Well, you know, seems to me that they lost maybe their motivation. They lost their focus. The lost out in their community didn't know how to find God, and the saved weren't helping them to find the way. Remember Moses? Back in Exodus chapter 3, when the Lord appeared to Moses in the burning bush on Mount Horeb, this is what God said to him, starting in verse 7. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So go now. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." And we know what Moses said the first time, right? Verse 11, Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" "Not me, Lord." God said, "I saw it all. I know those people are lost in sin. You know, but go." Well, we know, of course, God eventually convinced Moses. But you see, like in the time of Moses, God has heard the cries of the lost today. There are people out there that think that God doesn't hear them. He hears the cries of the lost today. But God's not going to come down and appear to them because he sent Jesus already here to do that. And he told you and me to go to those people. God still hears the cries of the lost today. They're waiting for God to intervene. They're waiting for you and me to go to them. He wants us to go to the lost and lead them to the worship of the one true God, just like Moses led them out of Egypt to Sinai to worship the one true God. But we're not to bring them to Sinai. We're to bring them to the cross of Christ, to hear, to worship together in spirit and in truth. Thinking about that verse in John 4, what about the woman at the well in Sychar? You remember that Jesus sat down by the well in John chapter 4, Jacob's well, and a woman came to get some water from the well, and she walked away with water that wells up to eternal life. And did she keep that secret of the Messiah to herself? Well, starting in verse 28, we're told that leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. And the results we read down in verse 39 is that many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. One woman. One person. It's amazing what just one person can do. We can be that one individually, as a whole. So never think that you can't make a difference, because you can. And we could talk about many of the other individuals that God used to reach out to the lost. The point being that God uses many different people in many different settings, all for the same goal: to tell those who don't know him about his love for them so that they can be saved. You see, people just don't stumble into salvation. Nobody accidentally gets saved. That's why God has commissioned us and why God sends us. And so our mission, congregationally and individually, is to go out there and share God's love with people who haven't heard it, or at least haven't heard it lately or correctly. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, put it this way. He said, "It's so easy to think that the church has a lot of objectives, but the church exists for no other purpose but to draw men into Christ. If it's not doing that, then all the cathedrals, clergy, missions, sermons, even the Bible are just a waste of time. God became a man for no other purpose. It's even doubtful that the whole universe was created for any other purpose." Interesting statement. And true. God wants you to be involved in his work. And you could say, "I am involved. I do this and this and this and this." Look, I printed a card. Just hand it to somebody. It's all I'm asking for this week. Okay? Because if you pay attention to what's around you, you have more than enough opportunities you can begin to count to serve him every day. Think about it. When an opportunity presents itself to you, it's not luck. It's an invitation from God. So please, again this week, give someone an invitation card to our services and potluck next Sunday. If you feel like you could do more, fine, but I'm not asking for any more right now. Right now. Just hand out the card, okay? Just think, we could actually double our attendance next week, if everyone we invited come. But let's think about the bigger picture here, because it's not just about attendance. Just imagine what would happen if out of those that we invited next Sunday, again, someone lost became saved. Then God is going, "Good job, my faithful servant," you know? And then what if, with the Lord's blessing, that happened every month this year? Just one. One a month. Well, the Lord's kingdom would grow, wouldn't it? And that's just the beginning, because think about how much the church would grow if each one reached one. Maybe during the course of this year, and we'll talk about this some more, each one of us managed to bring just one person into the family of God. In other words, rather than just inviting one person a month, what if through the course of the year we each made our commitment to ourselves, to the church, to bring one person into the family of God? Well, we would double in size in a year, wouldn't we? It's simple when you think about it, but it's an amazing thought. If each one actually brought one to the Lord in a year, the congregation would double in size. And then you think, oh, we could sit back now. No! I said before, we're not supposed to stop. You can't just invite one and say, I'm done. Why do we stop there? What if that happened year after year after year? In a couple of years, the kingdom of God could easily be multiplied in our community. May we continue to grow spiritually so that we can all grow and go evangelistically. Well, today, if there's someone here who's not yet a Christian and not a part of the kingdom of God, then we do pray that you'll make the choice to obey the gospel, realizing that, again, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, which is why God sent Jesus to die on the cross for us, so that we could have the forgiveness of our sins and be able to be reconciled with God and spend eternity with Him and other Christians in heaven. Of course, if we realize those truths, then we need to confess our faith in Jesus as the Son of God, repent of those sins, and then be immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of our sins. And when we do that, the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, that you receive the promised gift of the Holy Spirit and you're saved. And so if there's any reason that anyone needs to come forward during the invitation song, maybe to be immersed into Christ, or for prayer, or for some other need that we might be able to help out with, as always, you're encouraged to come forward as we stand and sing.